Good morning, Saints. My, oh my, has 2020 been a different year? And here I am preaching in my apartment to my camera. But as I was reflecting on all of this, it really got me thinking, you know, God's still in control. And right now as a church, we're still opening up God's word to hear from him. And as I've been studying God's word this week, I'm just so excited to share what God has been teaching me through his word. I just want to give a quick shout out and a thank you to all of our actors and actresses who put together that little skit. I hope you really enjoyed it. I know that our acting looked a little differently this year than what we normally do, but our goal remains the same, that we want to help us understand a little more clearly the Christmas story and all that God has done. No matter what year it is, whenever we do a Christmas play, that is our goal and our focus. And I hope that has helped focus our hearts and our minds on what Jesus did and the Christmas story. Because this year, as we enter into the Christmas season, we are really trying to better understand exactly what God was doing when he arrived on earth. Because it is so unique. It is so different. So backwards sometimes to what we think the king would do. If we were to imagine what the king would do, it just looks so different. And that's what we saw in our little Christmas skit. The king comes in a way in which people can't fathom, people can't understand. That the idea in that skit is that the producers just can't wrap their heads around that there is a story that is more important than just monetized for their own profits. That God puts on flesh, and it's so unlooked for, and it's so different from what we might expect. But that's why he is God and we are not, because he knows actually what is best. And that's what we want to remind ourselves this Christmas season. The arrival of God is absolutely wonderful and beautiful. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, and we saw the promises made centuries before the arrival of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the rebellion of humanity against their good God, God makes a promise that there is going to be a child coming, one that will bring light for the people trapped in darkness. And so we're going to continue this morning opening God's word and looking at the arrival of God. What was God doing when he put on flesh? And so what I want to do today is look at two different songs that are sung right before the arrival of God. That after his conception, but before his birth in a manger, there were two godly humans reflecting on the arrival of God, the magnificence of his coming. And so we're going to do some song analysis this morning. And I want to look at this morning the two songs in Luke chapter 1, the song of Mary and the song of Zechariah. And so first, we're going to look at the song of Mary. And before we actually look at what she sings, I want to look at the backdrop. What causes Mary to burst out into song? So let's open up our Bibles this morning to see what led to Mary singing. And so if you've got a Bible, if you're at home, grab your Bible, grab your tablet, grab your phone, whatever you're on, and open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Here is the word of the Lord. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." That this is the story that leads up to Mary singing. After being told that she is pregnant by the angel Gabriel with child, Mary heads down to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is in her final trimester with John the Baptizer. We're not going to spend much time here looking at each individual verse, but I just want to see how this sets the stage for what comes next. Because think about what this incident means for Mary. That her life has been flipped upside down. She's pregnant, but she's not married. Her husband was planning on divorcing her until an angel told him not to. Who knows if anybody else in town has heard the news that Mary is pregnant? yeah, an angel did visit her, but that doesn't mean Mary didn't struggle with any sort of doubts or uncertainty. Now, Mary is an incredible woman of faith. Don't get me wrong. She trusted God's word to her. But that doesn't mean it wasn't difficult for her at times. That doesn't mean that the occasional doubt or uncertainty crept in. And so she runs to Elizabeth. She runs to her relative. And when she arrives, it is such a confirmation of what God is doing in her life. Because Elizabeth wouldn't have known Mary is coming. I mean, it's the first century. It's not like Mary could have called ahead and said, hey, I'm going to come visit you for a little while. That Mary is going to walk in unannounced to Elizabeth's house, uncertain about what is going to happen next, uncertain of how Elizabeth is going to respond. And so with that uncertainty, Mary walks into Elizabeth's house and says hello. And then immediately Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and starts speaking her praise for the mother of the Lord who has just walked into her life. Elizabeth knows things that she shouldn't know. She knows things she couldn't know because the Holy Spirit told her. What a confirmation for Mary. What a confirmation for Mary. If there was any doubt, if there was any uncertainty in Mary's heart, any confusion since Gabriel left her, this is God's confirmation to her. Here is independent confirmation that what God has promised Mary is coming true, because now her relative Elizabeth is getting on board. And so Mary, in response to this, as she enters into Elizabeth's home, she can't help but break out into praise. She has to sing her praise to the God who is at work in a mighty way in her life. And so let's look at Mary's song. Oh my, 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 it's a good one. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That this is Mary's song. This is what she breaks out into praise for. That God's goodness is what leads her to give praise. As she is overwhelmed by the actions of God in her life, Mary can't help but break out into song. And there are two general things that as we look at this song, we see two general things, two categories for things that God, that Mary is giving praise to God for. And this first thing, this first general category is what the Lord has specifically done for Mary. Look at her recognition of God's hand in her life. That she says God is mindful of the humble state of his servant. That Mary reflects the Mighty One has done great things for her. When Mary reflects on her life, she sees God's hand in a powerful way. It's not because she is so great. She is a humble woman from a small town marrying into a working poor family. God owes her nothing. It is all the goodness and the holiness of God. That God would choose her to carry the Savior is an honor that she doesn't deserve, and she knows it. And so all she can do in response to God's hand in her life is to give him praise. Now, I just want to pause real quick and make a quick point about the exaltation of Mary in this passage. I think for those of us in the Protestant wing of the church, sometimes we get a little concerned with how our Catholic brothers and sisters view Mary. And I know that I have some personal concerns about some of the doctrine that they ascribe to Mary and ascribe to her things I don't think are appropriate for any human. But that doesn't mean Mary shouldn't be honored. She is deserving of praise. I mean, she truly is an amazing woman of God. And I love what Elizabeth says about her at the end of verse 45. Now, Elizabeth, reflecting on Mary, says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And that is completely true. Mary is blessed among all women. I mean, this is a very young girl that it's often estimated for women in her day and age would have been married probably around sometime the age of 13, give or take a couple years. But this is a young woman who has incredible trust in God. We should honor her. We should call her blessed because she is worthy of praise. She is a wonderful role model for what it means to live a life of faith and obedience to God. And what I love about Mary in her song is that she quickly transitions away from her. She is giving praise for what God has done in her life, but then she transitions to what God is doing in the entire world. And starting in verse 50, we see this, that Mary starts reflecting on the character of God, who shows mercy to all who fear him. And this is where Mary spends the rest of her time. The rest of her song is reflecting on this idea, that what the Mighty One has done for her is really just a part of what God is doing in the world. God's activity is surely a blessing in her life, but Mary has the right type of eyes to see the bigger picture, to see what God is doing. That God's goodness ultimately isn't just for her, but for everyone who fears God. And then Mary launches into a lot of lines of praise for what God has done. I just want to read a couple of them, right? In verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. That all of this language is just echoing the Old Testament, maybe not a specific verse, but these are the themes that dominate a lot of the Old Testament, that these are the things that God is going to do. And if you notice, though, just like last week, all of these are in the past tense, or more accurately, the perfect tense, about things that have already been completed. But I think just like we looked at last week in Isaiah chapter 9, that this is what we call the prophetic perfect, where they're written as if they've already been completed in that perfect tense, but it is the author's looking to the future and saying we can be so certain that God is going to do what he promised that we can speak as if they have already been done. And that this is what Mary is doing. And the reason I know that is because this entire song is in response to what God has done for her. That when she says the Mighty One has done great things for me, everything that comes after that is a reflection on what God has done for her. Because Mary is recognizing that all of these promises and all of these themes that run through the Old Testament, God is going to do from the child that is growing in her womb. And that the child she is carrying is the answer to the promises that God made to Abraham and all of his descendants. I love this song of Mary. As much as it reveals the heart of Mary and her faithfulness, though, I think it teaches us even more about the heart of God. This Christmas season, we really want to stop and reflect on what God was doing when he arrived on earth. We want to understand what it means for God to put on flesh, because it is so wonderfully different than how we would think a king would arrive. And so as I read and reflect on Mary's words this morning, I just get such an image of God's heart, that I see God's heart for the lowly, that I see God's heart for the helpless. Now, how backwards is that? That's not how most people act. Most people don't have as much concern for those who can't give anything back to them. It's easy to help someone when you know that they're going to help you back in the future. And we see this all the time in the corporate world, that it is so common in business for people to buy dinners for their clients or to take them out on a golf trip because they already have their business. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. But that's not how God works. That's not the system that God operates on. In God's grand plan of deliverance, he arrives on earth to help the helpless. He comes to those who are humble. He comes to those who are hungry, to those who fear him, the pious poor. God comes to the helpless to lift them up. This is what God is doing when he puts on flesh. Now, we know more of the story than Mary did when she was singing this, but this is exactly what Jesus does. We know the stories of Jesus. We know that he came and in his earthly ministry, he lifted up the poor and the hungry and the helpless. Those that were broken, Jesus restored in his earthly ministry. That we know that at the cross, he wins freedom from sin and death for the world. And in his second arrival, We know that he is going to eradicate hunger and poverty and pride. Mary may not have known all these specifics, but what she sings is entirely accurate. This is what it means for God to put on flesh. This is what we celebrate this Christmas season, that he comes for the lowly. And so what do we do in response to this and this truth that God comes for the lowly? It is that we humble ourselves before the Lord. That Mary's heart of humility is the only proper response to the gift of the arrival of God. That humility is the only proper response to the good news of Christmas. That we need to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy before the Lord. We have no goodness. We have no righteousness. We have nothing that we can stand on before the Lord. It is folly to think that you are okay, to think that you are fine, to think that you are some innately good on your own. That's the prideful heart that God is going to scatter. That the proper heart is the one that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the ones who recognize their incredible spiritual need and humbly turn and respond to the Lord in humility. This morning, as we think about the incredible gift of God becoming flesh, my prayer is that you are humbled, that your humility leads you to the Lord and to fear him and to respond in obedience to what he has said, because that is who receives the mercy of God. This is Mary's song. This is what she's singing about. But there's another song in this chapter. So let's flip over to the next 12 verses and let's read Zechariah's song in verse 67. So this is what Zechariah sings just a couple months later. Verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now, this is Zechariah's song. It's called here a prophecy because Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and is speaking on behalf of God. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I immediately think, this sounds so familiar. I've heard this before. Because this sounds almost identical to what Mary was singing. Like the same themes and the same topics. Like that's exactly what Mary just sang. Praising God for the exact same things. But what I love about this is it's flipped from what Mary does. Because Mary starts with her personal situation, giving thanks for what God has done for her, and then expands that to see what God is doing in the grand picture of his plan. But Zechariah starts in the big picture. He starts with God's work of redemption for everybody, and then narrows it down to what God is specifically doing in his life. Those same two general themes. This is Zechariah's song as well. And so look at verse 68. Let's look at how Zechariah starts this. He starts with God's grand plan of redemption. He says, God has come to his people and redeemed them. God has come. That's God's arrival, God's advent. Zechariah understands what is happening with Mary and with Elizabeth and in their family. He sees what God is doing, and as he's reflecting on this, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and gives praise. God has come to redeem his people. What's happening with Mary? What's happening with his wife Elizabeth? Like, this is the arrival of God. But Zechariah speaks a little more specifically. Look at the language that he uses. He uses the language of redemption, the language of salvation, the language of rescue, of forgiveness of sins. And I love this because here is Zechariah singing right before the birth of Jesus, And he is prophesying the specific reason for God's arrival. It's to rescue and to save. It's to bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins. That's what Christmas is all about. That Christmas isn't just that God's arrived, but Christmas is the reason that he came. Christmas is the reason that he put on flesh. Because Christmas points directly to Easter, where this salvation was fully won, when the rescue was complete, when the payment for sin was fully paid. Even at Christmas, we can't forget the reason why God came to this earth. The King came to rescue and to save. And then Zechariah narrows his focus. After giving praise to God for his coming salvation, he focuses in on the how. Verse 76. His child is going to prepare the way for the Lord. It is his child who is going to spread the news that salvation is coming. But John the Baptizer is only spreading the knowledge of salvation, not salvation itself. That comes after John. And that's in verse 78 when Zechariah says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The rising sun there, translated as day spring in the King James Version, if you're familiar with that word. But this is a direct reference to the passage we read last week in Isaiah chapter 9. That when Isaiah says the people living in darkness have seen a great light, Zechariah is picking up on that exact verse and saying, here is the rising sun. The light has come. And that light, that rising sun, it's the one who my son, John the Baptizer, is preparing the way for. It's Jesus. It's the child that Mary is carrying. He is the one coming to rescue and to save, rescuing by the tender mercy of our God. That's what Zechariah sings about, the mercy of God, and it's the same exact thing that Mary was singing about. If there's a one word that describes both of their songs, it's mercy, that both of them are singing praise and giving thanks to God for his incredible mercy. Mary recognizes the mercy of God and recognizes that she is lowly, that she is humble, that God comes to help the helpless and those who are in a low position. That Zechariah is reflecting on the mercy of God and realizing that it's God's mercy in the coming child, the coming day spring, that's going to bring salvation and the forgiveness of sins. That this is both of them singing in awe of the mercy of God, God's goodness to those in mercy and distress, to those who are in darkness, to the poor and the hungry and the lowly, to those who fear him. God is bringing salvation through the tender mercy of this child, Jesus. And that's why Mary and Zechariah sing. They are blown away by the goodness of God and his mercy. And this is what I want us to recognize and to think about this morning. How desperately we are in need of God's mercy. We should be just like Mary, crying out to God in praise that he is mindful of our humble and lowly state. That we are the ones trapped in darkness, and that while we were trapped, God showed us mercy. That's Christmas. That's the mercy of God, when God's goodness came in our helplessness. And as I've been reading this and been thinking about all of these incredible truths about the coming of Jesus, that Jesus comes to lift the lowly and the humble, to raise them up, it reminds me of something that commonly happens at Christmas. Have you ever been given a Christmas gift by someone that you didn't buy a gift for them? When you didn't plan on getting anyone a gift, but they got you a gift? It really is quite an awkward situation, because at first you think, wow, this is amazing. I feel so incredibly loved that they would think to get me a gift. And then you feel mortified. Oh no, I didn't get them a gift. And then you feel guilty, because then you're like, oh, now I got to go out and shopping and buy them a gift because they bought me a gift. And then I got to figure out how to get it to them in a way that makes it seem like I had planned on getting them the gift all along. It really is quite an awkward situation sometimes. But, you know, as I reflect on this, that gifts should be what the name implies. They're a gift. There is no thought of return. But whenever we get a gift, we instinctively think, oh, we should get them something back, Because that's what love does. Love always begets more love, gives birth to more love. And that's the same feeling that I have when I read this passage and when I reflect on the arrival of God. As I've been reading this and thinking about the arrival of God, I keep thinking, wow, God has done so much for us. That God's coming in this passage that they're talking about, this is God's mercy and salvation and rescue of us, of humanity. And it almost feels so selfish to talk about Christmas because we think about it, wow, this is all for our benefit. But then I reflected and think, this is really teaching us God's character because the king isn't selfish. The king doesn't do things that benefits himself. The king doesn't help those who are able to repay him. It's so backwards, and it's so incredibly wonderful. That's the mercy. That's the goodness of God. Christmas highlights the incredible sacrificial love of God who gives his mercy and grace for the lowly and the humble. And just like unwrapping a Christmas present, there is a natural response. Gifts this good move us to give back to the giver. Recognizing the mercy of God should move us to praise and to surrender. I mean, that's exactly what we see Mary and Zechariah doing. They have experienced the mercy of God, and it moves them to sing out in praise. How do you respond to Christmas when God arrived to bring you mercy? We're going to sing one final song right now. And my prayer is that we sing this song with this story in mind. That in our lowliness, in our brokenness, in our humble state, God came. God arrived. How can we not give him all our praise?